Good morning, just a couple of notices after I give you a warm welcome, especially if you're visiting. There will be a lunch provided afterwards. There's no charge. If you're all welcome to stay for that. Furthermore, if you'd like any ideas or help to kickstart reading the Bible, please ask. There are different schemes and literature to suit all ages and abilities. See Dot and Roger. Dot, would you raise your hand so people... Thank you. There you go. You can get you what you require or websites to download. I also ought to take the opportunity of wishing you a happy new year. I dare say you'll be hearing that phrase a lot in the next 4 weeks, I have no doubt. Well, let's sing together now from the White Hymn Book, a song we often have this time of year, number 200.
Thank you.
Well, here we are at the start of a new year. And as I said last night at our watch night service, I do not know what horrors and trials and tribulations 2023 is God in store for us. Doubtless there are a great many. However, our God is a faithful God. He said, I will neither leave you nor forsake you. And he'll be with us unto the very end of the age. Let's pray together now. Heavenly Father, for many of us, 2022 was a hard and difficult year. And yet we can also say that we raised that year our Ebenezer. Thus far, God has helped us. And Lord, you are an unchanging God. Yesterday, today, forever. You are not fickle. You are not moody. You don't think better of it, Lord, when you said that you would be with us and that you would help us and support us. Lord, you meant it. There are things you cannot do, and one is to lie. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the year that has been. We anticipate now this new year, which today begins. And Lord, we thank you that when trial and tribulation come, you'll be with us, and that such things will be your tools to refine us and improve us, to sanctify us and to make us learn to trust in you. We pray, Lord, this day for our nation. We pray that once again you would move in this land and draw people to yourself, that people would call upon your name. Lord, we have never been richer and we've never been more miserable. We've never had so much and the suicide rate so high. Lord, I pray that for the needy men and women of this nation, that once again you would move in this land as you did years ago. Lord, we pray that people would find themselves calling out to you, the desire of all nations. Lord, you have placed eternity in the heart of man, and nothing can fill the needs which we have for you other than you. Lord, we commit our time of worship to you now. We pray it won't just be an empty tradition or something to do on a Sunday, but rather we might have communion with our God. It might be said that this day we met with our Maker. And Lord, when we sing, we pray that we'll sing not just with a vocal cord, but from the heart. That when we read from your words, we won't just be looking at symbols on a page, but rather we would hear the very voice of God speaking through that book. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. 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 Let's sing together again, 1008, 1008. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Luke chapter 19? Otherwise, you can just listen. I'll read it. The 19th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 19 and verse 1. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down, and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Amen. This is such a familiar story. I pray that we'll read it today as though we've never read it before. And it begins quite simply with Jesus going through Jericho. Jericho, of course, has something of a history in the Old Testament. By the time we come to the New Testament, it is a very wealthy settlement. Indeed, the emperor himself owns vineyards and olive groves in Jericho. It was very fertile, evidently. And Jesus goes there. He travelled around teaching and preaching, and Jericho is now on the itinerary. And then we meet a denizen of Jericho. What do we know about him? We know he is a man. We know he's called Zacchaeus. We know he is a chief tax collector. And Luke, just in case we haven't worked it out for ourselves, says, and he was rich. Now, I'm sure that not every employee of His Majesty's Customs and Revenue would claim to be rich. But in the ancient world, tax was gathered in a different way. Now, if I'm the Roman governor of Britannia, what I will do, I'll say, right, this area here, Lancashire did not exist back then, but anyway, I'm going to hold an auction on the 1st of January for anybody who would like to be responsible for collecting the tax for Lancashire. So I kind of think I expect the equivalent of £1 million. However, if you think you can raise more than that, that's what you bid at the auction. And so various people come along, I'll bid £1 million plus £1,000. I will bid £1.5 million, I'll bid £2 million. Whoever brings me the most money wins the auction. Now let's say that a man called Zacchaeus bid £2 million to tax Lancashire for a year. He pays me up front the £2 million. Now I leave him to it. He has now got a year to extort and blackmail you as much as he can. Now he needs to recoup the money he paid me, and anything beyond that he is allowed to claim. Now, as the governor, I don't care how much he taxes you, so long as I get my initial cut. Now think about that. The tax that you pay to the government is regulated by Parliament. The tax that Zacchaeus would have extracted from the good people of Jericho, there were very few restraints placed upon him. Clearly, if you tax people too much and they go bust, there's nothing to pay the following year. I'm sure he was aware of that. But that is how he made his money. Furthermore, he would have been despised by the local population because he was a Roman collaborator. Not since the 1000s has this nation been conquered. But imagine 1940s France and various Frenchmen coming forward to work on behalf of the German invader. Just think how popular those people were likely to be. The Romans were not as bad as the Nazis, but they were pretty bad. And this man is working for them. This man takes money from you and your children and pays it to the Roman occupiers, taking off a generous cut for himself. Zacchaeus is not a well-liked man. So as a chief tax collector, he probably has various goons working for him in the area. He's in charge of the entire district. He is a deeply unpleasant individual. Now we have a kind of positive view about him, because we know how it ends. But while we're still at verse 2, he is a thoroughly unpleasant character. In verse 3, however, he does something rather odd. He wants to see Jesus Christ. Now, why would a man who, though unpopular, is very rich, and let's be honest, rich people can often buy friends. Why does he want to see the teacher from Nazareth? He sought to see him, but could not because of the crowd. In fact, Luke gives us an additional detail, for he was of short stature. Now, I have sympathy for Zacchaeus. My nickname at school, I don't think I've ever shared this with you before, was Big Bad Al. Now, back in the early 90s, you might be familiar with a certain bleach advert, Big Bad Dom. And I was called Big Bad Al because I was neither big nor bad. I was the little quiet kid, so that was my name. And every now and again, when I go into the Lancaster district, I will hear someone shout out, Big Bad Al! And I carry on walking. The reason I share that is that I have sympathy for Zacchaeus. The problem here, of course, is that where there is a crowd, if you're at the back of the crowd, you can't see through them. Why is he so determined to see the teacher from Nazareth? He's rich, he's got everything. All right, he doesn't have proper friends, but he's quite friendly with the Romans, he's quite friendly with the fellow tax collectors. Zacchaeus has understood there's more to life than money. Now, it's worth remembering that only a chapter ago, we come across the rich young ruler. He's very different to Zacchaeus. He's rich. But I get the impression he's very well respected, very well liked, very popular, very charming. But Jesus said, give away everything you have and come and follow me. And he walked away downcast. Because as far as he's concerned, money and riches define him. Zacchaeus is another rich man, but he lacks the religion and the sophistication of the rich young ruler. And yet there is a sense in verse 3 that he is wiser than the man who was probably the ruler of a synagogue. Despite having everything, somehow he realizes he has nothing. Everything you own, everything that is yours, you're only borrowing it. One day, it will belong to another. Or it will be scrapped or thrown into a skip. Everything you have is on hire purchase. And we're now a year closer to you losing it. I wonder if Zacchaeus is aware that having obtained all this money and power, there is something really lacking in his life. And this teacher, who recently, apparently, raised the dead, is coming to his town. He can't see him. So he kind of comes up with a clever plan. He climbs up into a sycamore tree. In fact, it says he runs ahead. He's a clever man. Which direction is he going in? Okay, he's going over there. I will run ahead over there, and I will position myself in such a way so that when the crowd comes, I can still see above them. He's clever. He didn't inherit his wealth. He obtained it by thuggery and intelligence. I'm loath to call him a gangster, but if he were around today, we would call him that. You know, and people who are involved in the world of organized crime, of course, I wish they were all in jail, but they are clever. I kind of think if they applied their intelligence to trying to solve the shortage of clean water in the developing world, we'd have much more clean water. But no, they'd rather extort it from people, much easier, more profitable. So there is Zacchaeus running on ahead, climbing a tree. The branches of the sycamores there are fairly low, so you can climb up without too much hardship. And sure enough, Jesus comes that way. Jesus came to the place. he looked up and saw him. Why? It's probably not all that remarkable a sight, is it? A bloke in a tree? Well, okay, maybe it's worth a quick look and then you carry on your business. But the way Jesus talks to him, we have here a very definite appointment. Zacchaeus thought he had arranged it. In fact, Zacchaeus simply wants to take a look at him. But the way Jesus talks to him, it's almost as though Jesus himself had arranged it. Many of us have become Christians and we can look at the point in our life when we prayed and asked God to forgive our sin. That is a Christian, by the way. He's not a churchgoer. He's not somebody who prays fervently every night, though it's a good thing to do so. It's not somebody who religiously reads the Bible. A Christian is somebody who comes to God and says, God, I am a sinner. And I'm not good enough to go to heaven or enter your presence. Please forgive me. I have nothing to offer in return. I simply plead your mercy. And whoever comes to him praying that prayer is never turned away. And when those words are prayed, such a one is born again, adopted into the family of God, washed clean, declared righteous. How wonderful is that? So here we have this mildly comical scene with a bloke in a tree, probably rather well dressed. You'd normally climb trees in that attire, I dare say. Jesus looks up and says, Zacchaeus, how does he know his name? Now, it might be that, you know, the name Zacchaeus is a particularly well-known and unpleasant name in the area. No, the Lord hasn't just got wind of his bad reputation. The Lord knows him by name because the Lord knows him. The psalmist speaks of God knitting us together in our mother's womb. You know, God knew you before your mother knew you were there. God loved you before your parents even gave you that first cuddle. God desired a relationship with you before you knew anything of him. The one who speaks to Zacchaeus today knew him in the womb. The one who speaks to Zacchaeus today anticipated him before the creation of the world. But what a strange thing he says to him. Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down. Zacchaeus thought he was quite clever going up into that tree. The first thing he's told to do is come down. Why? Because I'm coming to your house for tea. Some of you can remember singing that. I think this is the only occasion when Jesus invites himself to somebody's house for a meal. In fact, he says he's going to stay there. Why did Jesus invite himself? Would Zacchaeus have invited him anyway? most Jews would not enter the house of Zacchaeus. He is corrupted and polluted. He spends time with pagan Romans. He does not attend the synagogue. We would chuck him out if he tried. And all that money he has, do you know how he spends it? Nobody goes to the house of Zacchaeus except to pay the tax they owe him. Yet here is the Lord Jesus saying, I am coming to stay at your house. Now there are two reactions to that invitation. The first one is the reaction of Zacchaeus himself. Now let's just remember, here is a man who does not give things away. He takes from you. Yet here, he seems delighted to be able to host this man. He made haste and came down. He came down quickly. He may have fallen down. I don't know. He received him joyfully. Joy is not something with which Zacchaeus has been very familiar. Money can buy pleasure. It can't buy joy. Pleasure and joy are not the same thing. There was an ethical philosopher called Jeremy Bentham. Died in the early 19th century. He came up with an approach called utilitarianism. I think most people in Britain follow him, though they don't know it. And Bentham said, if it causes pleasure, it's the right thing to do. If it causes pain, it's the wrong thing to do, and that which causes the most pleasure to the most people is right. There is some truth in what he says. One of the problems with Bentham is that he thinks happiness and joy and pleasure are the same thing. They're not. They are not. I know I've said before, but when I go to the south of England in particular, I like to go to those places where Protestant martyrs were executed for the gospel. Often there is a plaque or a memorial where they were burnt to a crisp. They had no pleasure in that death. And yet witnesses talk of the joy on their faces. How can you have joy when you're dying? But again, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can smile at death because he conquered it. Because it's but a doorway. It's but a taxi service to somewhere better. And we can face it with a smile. Zacchaeus here receives him joyfully. This is not another seedy character coming to work for him. This is not another prostitute looking to be enriched. Zacchaeus is receiving him with joy. In verse 7, though, there's another reaction. It comes from the they. Who are the they? Presumably the crowd who's following Jesus around. Presumably, there's rather a lot of them. They are the majority of those present. Friends, don't be deceived by a majority. Just because a majority think it doesn't make it right. The majority complained. On what grounds? He has gone to be the guest with a man who is a sinner. One of the truths of the Bible which most people don't like is all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay, some sins are obvious. Others are in the heart, where no one can see or detect them. All have sinned. If Jesus worked on the principle that he could only share food and accommodation with people who have never sinned, he would only ever eat by himself, a packed lunch. I think what they mean is that even if, well, either we are not sinners because we're good folk, but they're not, or, well, we might not be perfect, but we're not as bad as him. I think deep down, Zacchaeus makes them feel good. If you want to feel good, well, actually, no, you'll feel bad. But if you want to feel righteous, go and spend a day in a magistrate's court. And you'll leave there thinking, I'm not like them. You see, people like Zacchaeus make people in the crowds look good. Oh, I may have lied, I may have been envious, I may not be very good all the time, but at least I'm not like him. If, however, they stopped looking at Zacchaeus and looked at Christ, they'd really see themselves how God sees them. The problem is, the crowd was looking at the wrong person. Their complaint, though, is actually aimed at Jesus himself. He has gone to be the guest with a man who is a sinner. The Lord, however, defends himself in verse 10 at the very end. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus, although born with a sinful nature, he wasn't born a tax collector. He wasn't born to be born a collaborator. He wasn't born a thug, but he became one. This idea of seeking and saving is very similar to when Jesus called himself the Good Shepherd. He told the parable of a shepherd with 100 sheep, and one wanders off, and he leaves the 99, the good sheep, the obedient sheep, the smart sheep, and he goes after the stupid sheep. The one that sees a gap in the fence and goes, I think it's a good idea to go through there. Now, from my point of view, I'd say good riddance. Better off without it. It will only cause you more grief. Let nature take its course. But no, the good shepherd goes after the lost sheep. And the good shepherd here is going after the lost sheep. And guess what? Everyone in here is or was lost sheep. He came after me a good number of years ago. The good shepherd came and found some of you before I was even born. Maybe the good shepherd will find you and save you today. He's still in the business of coming to people who've sinned and saying, come down out of that tree. I know it makes you look tall, but I'm not interested in whether you're tall or short or rich or poor. I'm interested in whether you'll receive me. I'm coming to you now. Will you come down? What if Zacchaeus had said, I'm staying in my tree? Is If he'd stayed in that tree, I doubt we'd be talking of him now. But he came down. In verse 8, though, we have a change of heart. Now, this presumably is before he's had the meal, but I'm not sure. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." I question the word "if" there. I suspect he should have said, and on those occasions when I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, well, his heart's in the right place. He's made himself rich, but now he's giving away. And anything he's obtained unethically, wrongly, he's going to restore fourfold. That's actually more than Moses' law required. I have to be clear, though. Jesus says in verse 9, "Today salvation has come to this house." He doesn't say salvation has come because Zacchaeus is giving money to the poor. If that were the case, I would say to you, look, if you need salvation, go home and calculate everything you own, and 50% of it give to charity. And if you've got anything that wasn't really yours, well, times that by four and give that away as well. And that way, salvation can come to you. That's not the point of the Bible. That's not the message of the gospel. Salvation came to the home of Zacchaeus in verse 6. He made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Salvation, getting right with God, is not about what you do. It's what you do with him. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You're not saved by being good. You're not saved by being generous. You're not saved by being kind. You're saved because he was kind, he was generous, he was gracious. By trusting in him and what he did, you can be saved. The Philippian jailer is about to end his life. Paul says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." Salvation came in verse 6. What therefore is verse 8? Well, if you have really been saved, you've truly been born again and forgiven by God, there will be a change in your heart. If you asked God to forgive your sin, but you keep on thinking and living and acting as you always have done, it was a sham. Zacchaeus here is demonstrating that having met the Lord Jesus, he has to change. What we have in verse 8 is the outworking of salvation, the consequence of salvation, not the reason for salvation. A Christian ought to live a good, pleasing life, not in order to be saved, but because they are saved. Not in order to be forgiven, but because they have been forgiven. Zacchaeus is no longer going to live like Zacchaeus. He's a different person. He's met the Son of God. And when you meet Jesus Christ, you change. Nobody changes when they meet me. Nobody changes when they meet you. But when you meet your Creator and he says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest." You change. You change. Today, salvation has come to this house because also he also is a son of Abraham. Who's Abraham? Well, Abraham is the father of the Jewish nation. And there are two significant points to make here. The first one is that the Jewish crowd will say, he's not really a Jew, he's not one of us. Jesus says, he's a son of Abraham. Not because Jewish blood is found in his veins, but because he's come to the God of Abraham by faith. We're told of Abraham, he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham is the father of all who believe. If you know you are a sinner and that you cannot possibly impress God with doing good things, you simply got to believe the gospel, believe what Jesus did on the cross was to pay for your sin. By believing that, you are a child of Abraham. Like Abraham, you believe. Like Abraham, you are accounted righteous. Like Abraham, you have just become right with God. You can speak Hebrew. You can blow a shofar. You can attend synagogue week after week after week. But unless you come to God through Jesus Christ, you're no son of Abraham. My ancestors spent their time painting their face blue and swinging through the trees. They worshipped bits of stone and wood. They made stone circles and danced in them or did whatever they did there. They knew nothing of the God of Abraham. But through Christ, we are sons of Abraham. I am one of them and so are you. Let's all praise the Lord. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Are you lost? Are you without direction? Do you not know where you should be going or where you've come from? Are you confused by life? Because I can tell you now, the Son of Man who came to Zacchaeus comes to you. And he says to you, get out of that tree. You're not just going to ogle at me from afar. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Thank God he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's sing together 1209. Let's have a time of prayer. If you'd like to read from the scriptures or to pray aloud, you're welcome to.
Father, we just thank you for your presence here today. Thank you for the warmth of your presence. Thank you for the joy of knowing you. Thank you for that reminder that pleasure and happiness are very different from joy. Father, forgive us. Forgive me for the times when I've chased pleasure and happiness. Rather than chasing the joy that comes from knowing you, there is nobody like you, God. There's nothing like you. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the joy of being here. Thank you for your word that speaks so clearly to us. We can't misunderstand it. We thank you.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Lord, that you released us from the sin that we were born into by going to the cross. We are free to follow you now, Lord Jesus. So help us to do that. Help us to be pure and true and to follow you. To take up our cross and do whatever we are called to do, empowered by you and filled by you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
That when the water stirred at the full silo, the person had to get into the water at that time. And Lord, I pray if you're stirring anyone's heart tonight, Lord, that they would reach out to you, they would step into that water, dear Lord, and find salvation in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies, many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is written within my heart. That was from Psalm 40. When we looked at Zacchaeus, that day for him was a new beginning, a new start. People in the world will be writing down resolutions today. By February, they'll be long forgotten, unfulfilled, ignored. But it is a tradition in many churches to pray a prayer of commitment afresh on the first Sunday of the year. Originally written by a Puritan called Alain and then adapted by John Wesley. Hopefully on your way in you were given this piece of paper. It's up to you if you say it with me. But the words are powerful. Pray with me if you will. I am no longer my own but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine, and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant now made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. In a moment we'll sing together. There is an account of the life of Jesus when he's walking on water. And he invites Peter to leave the boat and join him. And Peter is also walking on the water, but he looks down and he thinks, had he kept his eyes upon Jesus, he could have walked to the shore. And if in this coming year you take your eyes off him and you look at the world or you look at the sea, you'll sink. But if you keep looking to him, you never shall. 7:1-2. Let's sing together in closure. Say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen. God bless.